Hey, Christ Point Church, we're John and Maritza Hernandez with Children's Impact Network. We rescue abandoned, abused, and neglected children.
And we want to say that we are so proud and so excited that we continue to partner with Christ Point Church. We love you guys, Pastor James, Melissa, and the family, and the leadership team there. We just want you to know the impact that you guys have made in the kids' lives, and we appreciate it so much. So we want to pray over you, protection, and provision, that God would protect everyone at Christ Point Church, that God would provide for all of you. And we would ask that in turn, if you could pray that over our children in Chile and Honduras and Bolivia, that God would protect them and God would provide everything that they need. We love you guys. We're rooting for you and we can't wait to see you again.
John and Maritza, it was so good to hear from you this morning. It has been our joy to partner alongside of you over the years. We're so proud of the work that you have done and how God has used you to reach out to love and serve the least of these around the world. Your lives are an encouragement to us, and so we give thanks to God for you. Well, as we begin our time together this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a good work in us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we ask now that your Holy Spirit might come and work in our hearts in such a way that we would be able to see your Son Jesus as our satisfying treasure in life. God, I know that there are a million distractions. Even now, I imagine living rooms with young children running around, teenagers thumbing through their phones, parents scrolling through Facebook. I know that all too well in my own life. And so I pray, Lord, that during this time that we have this morning, that you would help us to focus, that you would allow us to set aside distractions, and that by the power of your Spirit, we might hear from you. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. God, we love you. We thank you so much that you loved us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. I have in my mind an ideal Christian self. There is someone I would like to become. Sometimes I catch myself daydreaming about the person that God might form and shape me to be. Someone who is bold for Christ. Someone who is strong in the midst of adversity. Someone who is faith-filled and optimistic about God's work in the world. Someone who is wise beyond his years, even though those years keep creeping up. Someone who is patient. Someone who listens well. Someone who is gracious and gentle and meek. I have in my mind a picture of the ideal Christian self. However, it seems like oftentimes my real Christian self gets in the way of my ideal Christian self. Who I want to become is not always who I am. Something tells me I'm not the only one. I mean, let's face it, if we were being honest with ourselves, and hey, for a minute, let's just be honest, we're not always the person that we want to become. Recently, I came across a story that was told in a book called Union with Christ. It's actually an illustration that's told about a movie from 1983 called Tender Mercies. The movie is about a character, his name is Mac. He's a washed-up country singer played by Robert Duvall. He unfortunately has kind of floundered a little bit through life and fallen victim to the bottle. He's trying to figure out life and pick up the pieces when he meets a woman by the name of Rosa Lee, and she has a young son named Sonny. And these two characters, Mac, the country singer, and Sonny, develop a friendship over time. And there's a scene in the movie where both Sonny and Mac are baptized at this little church, and they're having this conversation on the way home where Sonny says to Mac, "Well, we've done it. We're baptized." And Mac says, "Yeah, we are." And Sonny replies, "Everybody said I was going to feel like a changed person. I guess I do feel a little different, but I don't feel a whole lot different. Do you?" And Mac says, "Not yet." And Sonny replies, "You don't look any different." And then he looks in the rearview mirror and he says, "Do you think I look any different?" And Mac says, "Not yet." All of us want to be different, but we're not always as different as we want to be. So how do you respond when you are not who you want to become? When you confront or come face to face with your ideal Christian self and your real Christian self? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul gives us some wisdom in Philippians chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So how do you respond when your ideal Christian self comes face to face with your real Christian self? Or to put it another way, how do you respond when you're not yet who you want to become? Well, Paul says, first, have an accurate assessment of yourself. Have an accurate assessment of yourself, or an honest assessment of yourself. I love Philippians chapter 3 because Paul had just written to the church at Philippi and really told them, "This is my heart longing for life. This is my mission or my vision, my purpose, my desire, my longing." What is it? Paul said, to know Christ. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I don't know about you, but I read Paul's words, and there are times when I say yes and amen. I want that too. And I think about the Apostle Paul, who was, let's face it, a spiritual stud. I mean, he was church planter extraordinaire. He was an evangelist, a theologian. He was a culture shaper. He was a writer of a chunk of the New Testament. He was a stud. And I look at his life and I say, yes, I want what he had. I want that to be my longing as well. And if we're not careful, we can think to ourselves, boy, I'm never gonna be that. I'm never gonna get that. And we can have this idealized picture of Paul in our minds as this superhero Christian. And yet, after painting a picture of Paul's longing and his heart and his desire, he writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Paul had an honest assessment of who he was. Certainly Paul could look in his life and see gospel change. Paul had a sketchy past. You know, he had a few skeletons in the closet. He could certainly look at his life and see all the change that God had done. And God had done an amazing work in Paul, but God's work in Paul was not finished. It was ongoing. And so Paul, even 30 years after his Damascus Road experience, when he's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Hey, I'm not there yet. I haven't already been made perfect." I love Paul's honest assessment of where he is. Sometimes when I hear people describe the Christian life, it seems like all of the struggle and all of the wrestling and all of the difficulty, and let's call it what it is, all of the sin is always before Jesus. Before I met Christ, I was a mess. And maybe you were. Before I met Christ, I really struggled with, and maybe you did. But there's nothing in Scripture that says once we come to know Christ that the battle ends, that the struggle ceases. In fact, in many ways, I feel as if it can be heightened in the Christian life. And so Paul's just honest with his audience, the church at Philippi, and he says, "Hey, I'm not there yet. I'm not a finished work. God's still working on me. He's not done with me yet." So how do you respond when who you want to be is not who you are, or you haven't become who you long to be, when your ideal Christian self doesn't align with your real Christian self? Well, Paul says, have an honest assessment of who you are. And then secondly, he is going to encourage the church to leave the past behind, right? So begin with an honest assessment and leave the past behind, or don't live in the past. Paul writes to the church in verse 13 and says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Paul says, in essence, listen, don't spend your life living in the past. On one hand, I think Paul is talking about past failures. Sometimes in life, we can look to our past, whether it's yesterday, a week ago, a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago, and think that that decision, that that event, that those words that were spoken somehow define you in such a way that God can't use you. How many times do you look back to something that you've said or done or thought and thought to yourself, "That's who I am. And so God is done with me. He can't use me. I'm washed up. I had my chance and I blew it." Listen, certainly our decisions in life in the past impact our present. Our decisions certainly have consequences in life. But the things that we've done in the past do not define our present. We don't live in our past. Don't you think Paul could have looked to his past and found a few things that he could dig up and say, "That defines me"? You don't think Paul could go around and say, "I'm a murderer. I'm a persecutor of the church. I hate Christians. I had Christians beaten and thrown in prison and murdered." That was Paul's life before Jesus, right? So God had done a miraculous work in his life. Paul says, "God's still working on me." And then he says to the church, listen, don't live in the past. Don't let your past failures define you. But I think in some ways, Paul too is saying, don't let your past successes hamstring you in moving forward. You know, sometimes it's not just our past failures that can define us. There's a temptation, I think, that we have as well to let our past successes kind of hamstring us from moving forward into the future. So much so that we're always looking back at a better day instead of realizing, no, this is the day that God has given to us. Like, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's see what God has for us today. Certainly, we can look back in the past and appreciate experiences that we've had. Of course, we can look at a time long ago and say, I'm so grateful for that experience. I'm grateful for that mission trip. I'm grateful for that relationship. I'm grateful for that friendship. I'm grateful for that church or that small group or that experience. But come on, how many of us have been tempted to spend our lives looking over our shoulder at a time in the past that in our minds was better than the day right in front of us? It's hard to tell on the camera, but I'm not a runner. Some people are, and I'm not. I always say when you see people running alongside the road, you know right away if they're a runner or if they're just trying real hard. Right? And God bless them. I see some guys running along the side of the road and I go, now he is a runner. Right? He probably ran in high school, maybe in college, but clearly this is part of his life. Other people you look at, and I just kind of want to pull up to some guys and roll down my window and go, listen, brother, just get in. Just get in. Like, I'll drive you home. It's okay. You don't have to do this. Right? So I say all that because I'm probably the second category, not the first. I don't know a ton about running, but I know this. You don't spend a whole lot of time running looking behind you. Now, oftentimes you're looking ahead. You're seeing what's in front of you. You're moving forward. How many times have you seen someone running like this for an extended period of time? No, you don't do that. You don't spend your life looking over your shoulder or looking at what is in the past. You look ahead. And that's what Paul is telling the church. Don't live in the past. Don't let your past failures define you, but also don't let your past successes prevent you from moving forward. So how do you respond when your ideal Christian self doesn't align with your real Christian self? Or how do you respond when you're not yet who you want to be? Well, Paul says, have an honest assessment of yourself. Admit that you're not there yet. Secondly, don't live in the past. Don't constantly be looking over your shoulder. But then third, Paul's going to say, press on. Move forward. Don't quit. Paul says this in verse 12, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses language to describe his ongoing pursuit of Christ in the Christian life that would bring up imagery of an athletic event or war. Paul is saying, there is something that I'm pursuing that I want to seize. Like, I see it and I want it. There was an old ancient historian who wrote about a time when an army was chasing after the enemy, seeking to seize them. It's the same word that Paul uses here. It is a grasping or a strenuous pursuit. It's gritty. It is the sense of I will not be denied. Paul says, I press on, I'm moving forward. One author describes it as sublime violence, right? Which Paul is longing to know Christ, to chase after him, to keep moving, not to live in the past. But I love when Paul says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Right? Paul's whole pursuit of Christ was Christ originated, Christ motivated, Christ propelled. Paul's not saying I'm floundering my way through life in hot pursuit of someone I don't have and I'm trying to get a hold of them. Well, Paul is saying Christ has taken a hold of me. He's opened my eyes. He's helped me to see. And so I want, with everything within me, to seize Christ. Growth in the Christian life, this kind of growth that Paul talks about, does not simply happen. The Christian life is not one of ease. It is not one where we simply sit back and do nothing and things just happen to us. We are a part of the work that God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Paul describes it as a striving. That means that we are not passive observers as we pursue Christ-likeness. We are active participants. We're not passive observers. We're not sitting on our lazy boy thinking that stuff is just going to happen to us. We are active participants in the work that God is doing. Paul doubles down on his imagery here in verse 13. He says, I haven't obtained this yet. I haven't made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. This idea of pressing forward or straining forward, as Paul writes, is or means intense desire or utmost effort. Intense desire or utmost effort. It is the picture of a runner as he or she nears the finish line, sticking out his or her arm and his or her head or neck, straining for the finish line. You ever see the slow motion end of a race from the sprinters when the race is so close and they're separated by hundreds of a second and they, with everything within them, are stretching out for the finish line? That is the imagery that Paul uses here. Now listen, you might hear that and think to yourself, James, just hearing that makes me exhausted. I'm not a runner. I don't like running. I don't want to run. And so to paint a picture of the Christian life as one of a strain or effort, maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, how do you reconcile that idea with the words of Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All of you who have a burden, I'll give you rest." How do you take these two seemingly opposing ideas and hold them in tension? Well, on one hand, Jesus is telling those who are trying to earn their salvation or earn approval from God or earn something from him that is already theirs. He says to them, listen, you can't earn from God what he wants to freely give to you. That is freedom. That's freedom. God calls you a son and he calls you a daughter. He says the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus is yours. And Paul says the Christian life is one of effort. It is strenuous activity. It is movement. It is at times great difficulty chasing after Jesus. I love the quote from Rich Froning. You probably don't know who Rich Froning is, but he was deemed the fittest man on the planet for, I think, 4 straight years. And he won the CrossFit Games. Needless to say, he's in better shape than I am. But I was listening to an interview from him one time, and he was talking about how to deal kind of with yourself when you don't feel like going on or you feel like you want to quit. And he said this. He said, when you are training, you listen to your body. But in competition, you tell your body to shut up. I love that quote. There are times when you want to quit. There are times when you want to give up and you want to tap out, or you don't want to put forth the effort or the spiritual discipline that it takes to chase after Jesus. But those are the times we tell the body, or we tell that voice that we're listening to, shut up. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to press on. I've shared with you before that there have been a handful of obstacle races that my friends have suckered me into signing up for, one in particular. And I've done a handful of them, and I don't really want to admit this, but I actually enjoy it. But I've noticed every race that I participate in, I feel the same way. When I'm waiting for the starting gun or for that horn to sound, my body is full of adrenaline. There's music blaring. There's an MC that's hyping everyone up. People are like shouting and grunting, and we're like, oh, like we're trying to pretend that we're in the military, even though none of us have ever served before. And I get excited for the race, and the horn sounds, and I take off, and I am stoked. I'm like, yes, like 4 minutes. And then I'm like, what am I doing? Crawling through mud or just running through chunk. And I'm like, I want to tap out. I'm like, what was I thinking? I paid someone money to do this. And about halfway through the race, more and more, I'm like, James, you have nothing to prove. You're over 40 years old. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. You can quit. But for some strange reason, there is something within me that goes, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And as I near the end of the race, that last half mile, that last mile, I can't tell you, like the adrenaline comes back and I get a second wind and I'm like, I can do this. I can keep moving. I can keep pressing. I think that's the imagery that Paul is using here when he says, I press on toward the finish line. Listen to how Paul describes the effort of the Christian life. It's so cool how he frames it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So Paul sets up the Christian life like this. God's extended grace to me. I've received his grace. It's just the work of God. God saved me. He opened my eyes. He showed me the beauty of Jesus. And then Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about the outworking of his salvation, his sanctification, his pursuit of Christ-likeness. I worked harder than any of them. But then he says, though not I, but the grace of God that is within me. The same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about this weeks ago, how Paul's not talking about earning your salvation. He's talking about working out the Christian life, your pursuit of Christ-likeness, or theologians call it sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. Work it out. But then he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. God's done a good work in you, so work. But work with the power that God provides. Paul says, I press on in verse 13 toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I love that. God's done a good work in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've come to faith in Christ, that's God's work in you. So work. Work out your salvation. Press on with the power that God provides. How do you respond when you are not yet who you want to become? How do you respond when your ideal Christian self doesn't quite line up with your real Christian self? Well, Paul says, have an honest assessment of who you are. Don't spend your life looking in the past. Press on. And now he's going to encourage the church to follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you now, will tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. And that's what Paul has done here. Earlier, Paul said, hey, listen, I'm not a finished product. He poured out his heart to the church at Philippi and says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And we're like, yeah, Paul. And then Paul says, hey, I'm not there yet. I haven't already been made perfect. And that resonates with us. But then also Paul says, follow me. I want you to imitate my way of life. There's something that you can learn from me. One of the things that I love about the church and that I've seen happen within the church over the course of my life is this heightened sense or celebration of transparency. We love and resonate oftentimes with people when they admit that they are flawed human beings. Because there's something about their story that resonates with our story. We think to ourselves, oh, there's someone else I know that doesn't have it all together and hasn't figured everything out. And I think that's good. I think it's wholly appropriate to go, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. And we can be honest about who we are and where we are in life. But there's also something about the Christian life where we can look to those who God has surrounded us with, whether they've gone before us or whether they're walking alongside of us, and say there's something about their way of life with Jesus that is worth following. If someone always says, man, I'm a mess, I just, whew. But there's no Christian maturity or growth or the sense of, like, follow me, then something is lacking or missing. We want to live the kind of life where, yes, we're open and honest about our struggles and our sin and who we are and the fact that we are not a completed or finished work. And we want to live by the power of God's Spirit the kind of lives that show our children or our friends or our colleagues or our neighbors or our friends or our fellow church people, like, God's done a good work in me, and I want you to follow me. I want you to emulate my way of life. I want you to learn from me. I got to be honest with you, Christ Point. I want to live this kind of life. Those of you who know me know my brokenness. You can point to things where you're like, that's annoying, or God's still doing work there. But I want to live a life that you can see where you go, I want that too. That's what Paul says. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Listen, there are enough people in life that you can look to where you don't want to follow their example. Paul says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. Paul says there are a whole lot of folks that are chasing after their own appetites, their own desires, their own lusts, their own longings. He says their end is destruction. Don't hold them up in high regard and think that somehow they've figured it out or they are experiencing joy and you're not. Paul says their end is destruction. So Paul says, imitate me in our way of life according to the example that we have set for you. Men and women, students, listen. Find people in your life that you can look to as godly examples. As godly examples in do what they do. Right? Learn their way of life. Watch them, even from a distance, practice the spiritual disciplines and pray and beg that some of that would rub off on you. I do this with godly people. People that I know that are close to me, who have come before me, or who are walking alongside of me. I do this with other pastors. I look to their ministry or what little I know of their way of life, and I know it's limited. And I say, God, I want some of that to rub off on me. I listen to guys like Tim Keller, and I see how he navigates through culture. And I go, God, I want to learn from him, even from a distance. I want some of that to rub off on me. I listen to someone like David Platt preach the gospel, and there's such an earnestness in his voice, such a Christ-exalting way about him. And I say, God, I want some of that. I want to feel that earnestness or that passion or intensity. I listen to Francis Chan, and every time I hear him preach, his nose starts running, and he's doing this. He's just passion is pouring out his pores for Christ and for the church. I listen to guys like John Piper, who hold up in a high regard a big picture of God and exalt Christ and long to glorify him by enjoying him. And I say, God, I want their lives to rub off on me. I think about friends and family members who I have the joy of knowing, and there are qualities and characteristics about their lives where I say, God, let that rub off on me. So listen, students, men, women, kids, if you're listening to this, if you're still with me, man, pray to God that he would send godly examples in your life, people who you can imitate. If you are not there yet, if you're not there yet, if you think about your ideal Christian self and your real Christian self, and there seems to be at times a disconnect, I want you to know God's still working on you, and the work that he's doing in you is good. And listen, there will be a day. That work that God's doing is a lifelong process. It's not going to end this side of heaven. But there will be a day, Paul says in verse 20, where God will renew us once and for all. Right? His work will be completed. Our citizenship is not in the United States. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God can do it. God will do it. How do you respond when your ideal Christian self doesn't align with your real Christian self? How do you live life when you're not yet who you want to become? Paul says, have an honest assessment about yourself. Don't spend your life looking behind you. Instead, press on, following the godly examples that God has set before you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your good work in and through us. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to the beauty of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I say those words, and I know there are people watching this who don't know you and who don't have a relationship with you. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus, your Son, fully God and fully man, who came and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death, defeated the grave, defeated death to offer us life. I pray that there might be some, even today, who would experience that life because of the finished work of Jesus. God, help us to be a forward-thinking people, a forward-moving people, not living in the past. I know that in some ways certainly shapes our thoughts and our lives, but we want to be a people striving ahead. And so help us by the power of your Spirit to follow the godly examples that you have set before us. Do that for your name's sake. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in today, Christ Point. Want to encourage you, if you're not currently a part of a church family and you'd like to hear more about what God is doing at Christ Point, send an email to info@christpoint.com. Or if you have questions about the Christian faith or your walk with Christ and would like to talk to someone, feel free to send me an email at james@christpoint.com. Church, make sure you take this message and share it. with friends and family, people you know. It's a great way to invite other people to be a part of what God is doing here at Christ Point and pointing people to Jesus. God bless, and we'll see you next week.